feel free to come along back inside after this short break. We're going to be opening God's Word together. Maybe it's just after the Christmas season, isn't it? Maybe you're still in a bit of a food coma, part turkey, part ham still. But hopefully you're not too sleepy, and we'll get to the end of the service this morning. If you're joining us for the first time, my name's Andrew. I'm part of the staff here at Grace. And this Sunday is actually a special Sunday for me, just in case George didn't make it obvious enough. I have my parents visiting from Northern Ireland today, and it's great. I would usually encourage you to go over and say hello, but the reality is they know too much about me, and I'm still trying to make sure you guys like me here, so maybe just wave from afar. They would happily talk to you, they're nice people. If you have been coming to Grace, though, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke over the last few months, and we took a short break during December and travelled back in time to the start of the Book of Luke, where we looked at the birth and the arrival of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And for today, we're actually going to be jumping forward back into where we were in Luke chapter 6, where Pastor Don finished off in the last week of November. This is a message that I encourage you to go back and listen to, because it really is so closely knit together with the passage that we have for today. And just as a way of recapping where we have been, just let me give you a little bit of context of what is happening here in chapter 6. Jesus has just called his 12 disciples, the 12 that would accompany him on his journey here on earth. And as he gathered the 12, Jesus begins to teach to the crowds. This is what we call the Sermon on the Plain. And great multitudes had come to be healed. People had various diseases, unclean spirits, and they were wanting to see Jesus do miraculous things. And just where we finished off in chapter 6, Pastor Donna described to us what he described as a paradigm shift. This message, in other words, would be a new understanding of how we saw things to work. And where we finished off, we were talking more specifically about the theme of mercy, how mercy in this new paradigm shift is completely different to what anybody had ever heard before. Following Christ would require a different understanding of what mercy looked like. We were very clearly able to see God's people being called to be merciful to others as the Father is merciful to us. Not acting out of our own standard of righteousness and justice, but being people marked by love. As a challenging message, a message of trying to wrestle with our hearts to not judge others with this prejudice that we so often can have. And there is an extreme countercultural shift here this morning as well, as we continue on in Luke chapter 6. There is a calling to see things through a different light. So my title for today is a countercultural living with clear sight. Our disciples are called to have mercy, just as we've been talking about. In light of what the gospel says, there's now a call for discernment, a call to see our life with such clarity, casting out with urgency anything that is preventing us from seeing who Jesus is clearly. Even more importantly, a desire to see sin challenged by Jesus' words. And as I was thinking about today's message, it brought me memories back to when I was in my first year of college during my first degree. And I don't say that as a brag. I dropped out. I tried many degrees, and it didn't really work out for me. But the first one I attempted was photography. And it was very short-lived. But during this very short period of time, one of the things that was ingrained into me from the very beginning was, when you're studying photography, when you're looking to be a good photographer, one of the best things that you can invest time in is, or money in at this point, is a good camera lens. You can have the best body of a camera in the world. It could have so many megapixels. But if your camera lens was rubbish, then it wouldn't be any good. You wouldn't be able to see clearly. And many of my professors would say that you would happily spend loads of money on camera lenses and not very much on the body. And this is an interesting concept to me, because why is this piece of equipment so important? You see, they placed a high price on the importance of seeing things with absolute clarity. No matter how expensive your camera was, if your lens was cracked or smudged, you might as well not bother taking a picture. It wasn't going to be able to give you an accurate representation of reality. And similarly here, Jesus is teaching that there's a, with this paradigm shift, with this change in how things work, there's a call to address sin that actually blinds us from seeing things clearly. It's like sin can be sometimes like the lens cap at the end of a camera that does not allow us to see life the way it ought to be. There's a call here to address sin that is blinding us from following Christ with absolute trust. A call to see how sin can easily not only blind us, but also impact those around us and preventing us from showing this love, mercy, and grace that we ought to have. As people who want to follow in Jesus' ways, there must be a desire to not be content with a blurry picture, a distorted reality of life. There has to be a recognition that sin unchecked will not only impact you, but will impact the circle of those around you. This is a very difficult passage for us this morning, so I pray that we will listen intently to what God has to say. And as we read this passage, these are a couple of proverbial sayings. They seem a little bit isolated from the rest of the text, but there's a really deep meaning to this. So let's read Luke chapter 6, verse 39, see where we're at this morning. Verse 39, it says this: "He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they both not fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrites. First, take the log out of your own eye, and you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." Let me pray briefly before we go any further. I believe we really do need God's help here this morning. Lord, as we come to your word now, I pray that you'll give us a willing spirit to accept the challenge to our heart, that we will desire to see with clarity what you have here for us this morning, that we will not walk out of here leaving sin unchecked, but that we will bring it to the foot of the cross so that you may mercifully change us, shape us, mold us into more of your image. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. To guide us through our text this morning, I have 3 points. And the first point I wanted to highlight was this danger to blindness. Maybe as you read verse 39, a lot of ideas came to mind of this weird picture of a blind man walking with a blind man. And it reminded me of when I used to go to summer camp with our youth events. And one of the games we would play at our youth would be to blind one person, send them out into the middle of the room, and your team had to shout instructions to be able to guide this person towards a target. And this seems pretty easy. Obviously, listening is not too hard of a task. The problem would be that all teams would be playing at the same time. There would be never one designated person given instructions. So it would be absolute chaos as everybody shouted, as people came from different directions, as people had different opinions as to get to what the target looked like. And so it was absolute chaos. And the noise would always just get louder and louder and louder. And so not only were you blind, but now you were deaf. And well, imagine what would happen if not only we blinded the person that goes out to get this target, but imagine if the team was blinded as well. It would be an absolute impossible task to get to any kind of sort of target. It would probably be even end up in some kind of bodily harm, realistically. And hopefully I'm not giving any ideas to cross current or momentum. But maybe in verse 39, as you read this, you look at this and go, this parable seems so strange. Of course, nobody is going to lead a blind person if they are blind themselves. And it's quite emphatic, the words that Jesus uses here as well, because it says they're going to fall into a pit. And this word pit here is not a small ditch. It's an enormous, devastating chasm. Falling into a pit in verse 39 would be catastrophic for your life. And so Jesus asks his listeners 2 rhetorical questions. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they both not fall into a pit? And maybe as we hear this differently than they would have, because the reality was back then, walking the land was a very hard task. Even this saying would have been a proverbial saying that they would have heard before. And walking even with good eyesight and with a really good guide, even on the best of days with good eyesight, it would have been dangerous to walk the land. So it would have even been so much stranger to even hear somebody say, let's walk blindly together. Jesus adds a twist by putting two people there, not just one person, but two people. The blind leading the blind. There is a no-win situation. So the answer to the question, will they both fall into a pit? Guess what? The answer is absolutely yes. Of course they will. But usually parables are a way of instructing us into doing things a little bit better, into changing a lifestyle or into changing a way of behaving or a way of thinking. And you may be thinking, well, why was Jesus concerned with their physical journey? Were people falling into pits that often that he had to address this, that people were dying? I don't think so. I think there's much deeper meaning than a physical concern. You see, Jesus was concerned with the devastating effects of walking blindly spiritually. What would it look like to be blinded so much by sin that you're falling into a spiritual pit? Let's remember the context of Luke 6. Jesus calls the 12, then transitions into the Sermon on the Plain. And then in verse 17, when the great crowd gathers, they want all these things to happen. They want their sins, or they want their physical ailments dealt with. They want whatever is troubling them to be cast out. But Jesus is concerned with something far greater, the blindness of their soul. In this discourse, we really have a description of the self-sacrifice required by those who identify with Jesus. Jesus knows that there have been many false teachers that have added things to the law in a legalistic way. He knows that people have begun a comparison game, judging one another's. He knows that there is sin that is blinding them from seeing him for who he truly was. So he issues this proverbial caution as people who follow. If you're blind in your own sin and you follow blind leaders, the only place you will end up is a ditch. If you're a leader and you are blind and you're attempting to lead another blind person, it's going to be futile as well. In other words, blind people desperately need to address their blindness before taking a step further. Sin must be brought into light of who Jesus is. With Jesus, a counter-cultural calling comes not simply by remaining in darkness and walking in it, but by his grace, being able to identify the areas that we are walking in that go against his word. As he calls a crowd to follow him in his ways, to be able to enjoy the blessings that we read of in verse 20 and 22, spiritual blindness must be identified to be able to be the blessed people that he is encouraging them to be. Blindness has to be dealt with. And it's not by our own efforts, but it's corrected by this paradigm shift, by this new way of how things work in the way of Jesus. And I mean, the reality is we sometimes are maybe permissive with sin because we believe the lie that our sin only affects us, don't we? That we have time to deal with it because, well, really, it's my sin, so it doesn't affect those around me. But there's two people in this proverbial setting, isn't there? There's not just one blind person getting hurt. Two of them are falling into the ditch. So if you're a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, a daughter, a son, a friend, a church member, living in a lifestyle that indulges in sin, you're only blinding yourself if you think you're only affecting you. You're not only going to just hurt yourself, but the reality is you most likely will lead other people to fall into that ditch with you. So let me ask us this morning, are there sins in our life, as we even just begin to analyze this text, are there sins in our life that are leading us to walk in blindness? Are there things that the Holy Spirit is prompting us to deal with, but we're putting it off because we believe it only affects us? Maybe as we enter this new year, could this be the time to prioritize those areas in our life that are causing spiritual blindness, that are a stumbling block in your life, but also in the life of others? This is a really challenging text because it really encourages us to move with action. But you might be thinking, this is not what I signed up to hear today as I enter the new year. Jesus' message to the crowd is a really, really difficult one to digest. Well, let me tell you that Jesus isn't calling this blindness out for the sake of making you feel bad. You see, God's heart desires that we not walk in darkness. This is why he sent Jesus, so that we may not have to walk in this path of sin hopelessly. Jesus wants us to see our sin in the light of his word, through the lens of his good teaching, and realize that we are absolutely inadequate to deal with it. Because this isn't a call to deal with sin and remove your blindness by your own efforts or by what you can muster up, but by the free gift of Jesus to walk in his ways. This is a loving call to actually be free from the binding chains of sin. In fact, my prayer for us this morning is a prayer of Paul's in Ephesians 1, 17 to 19, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of our hearts, what? Enlightened, that you may know what is the people to, that we may know what is the people to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Maybe let's let our prayer this morning be that of Psalm 119, that we can confidently say, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. How amazing would it be that we can walk out of here this morning confidently saying, God's word alone is what guides me. It is what sustains me. It is what keeps me from walking in blindness. Yet Jesus wants to leave no room for doubt as to whom we ought to follow and walk in this path with. As we have just seen in this parable, there are two people in this illustration, a leader and a follower. And the blindness of sin can affect both parties. And as we know, in this time and period where Jesus was, there were spiritual leaders of this time that sought to teach people in the ways of God, but more often than not, it was their ways over the ways of God. They didn't like the leadership of Jesus as he spoke because it was countercultural to what they were thinking. It would require them to take a step back and off their pedestal, their even legalistic pedestal. And so Jesus wants to issue a caution to followers because there may be other leaders that want to take the place of Christ as they walk in light. So Jesus teaches a second illustration with the goal of it being a caution to followers. There's a countercultural lifestyle change that will approach, or that will change the way you approach evaluating the leadership you follow. Let's read verse 40 again. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And if you've spent any time on social media, especially over the last few years, we've been inundated with a flood of influencers. And if you don't know what an influencer is, there really are people that claim in a lot of ways to have a key to success, or maybe a way of living day-to-day life, a hack that will better change the way you do life. It will be something that will improve. And they're somebody that they say, well, this is a good influence on you, so you're going to change the way you do things. And at this time of the year, especially as we enter the new year, we see more ads and more influencers than ever telling you the best diets to try this new year, how to better yourself, maybe the gym routine that you need to adopt, maybe the amount of reps you need to do to get strong for this year, maybe the best coffee suppliers to buy beans from, or maybe that's just me. But a lot of time, we're influenced by people, aren't we? We decide to let these voices come into our life. And sometimes they're really good things. Again, good coffee bean suppliers are always welcome if you have them. But whilst there are many good influences in our life, there's also a lot of bad ones out there. And I think the vastness of option has somehow created in us maybe a self-deception that we have control over how these things influence us. What I mean by this is that sometimes we maybe look at the influencers and we say, well, I don't agree with everything he says, but I'm going to listen anyway. And we maybe think that it won't impact the way we do life. Whether you follow a famous celebrity, whether you follow a political figure, a social trend, or whatever it may be, are we under the impressions that we aren't followers, or maybe, may I say, disciples of these things? do we think that they don't dictate how we live? But in reality, they really do shape so much of who we are. Jesus' countercultural message encourages us to evaluate the leaders that we follow, the influences that shape us, that maybe even ask ourselves, does our life, when somebody looks at it, reflect their leadership that we follow? They're the one who we claim to have as the author and dictator of our own life. Jesus first issues a caution as our position as followers. Jesus is addressing the hearts of those who have been taking good instruction, but have taken it to their own benefit and seeking to surpass their master. That's why it says, a student will not become above his master. And whilst neither Pharisees or anybody listening for that matter would say that they were above God, their actions, their legalistic adherence to the law, their influence and power would suggest otherwise. They were trying to take the position of God and disregard his word. And I mean, we've seen this at the start of chapter 6. What happens when the Pharisees and the scribes were not happy with what Jesus did on the Sabbath? They challenged him. They said, who are you to do this? And what does Jesus respond with in verse 5? The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the one true teacher. He is the one in charge of this paradigm shift, of this new way of life. Jesus is addressing prideful hearts, blind hearts, that lead them to act in a selfish way above the word of God. In a very simple manner, they had replaced God with self-righteousness. And you may say to me, well, Andrew, I'm not a Pharisee. I don't really follow God's word in a legalistic way. I'm a pretty good guy or girl, and I follow good leadership, and I don't really lead others astray. So what on earth has this got to do with me? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Because at the heart of this is once again a call to a life through a different lens. Whether we want to admit it or not, we are disciples of something. And like this verse at the end, it says, but everyone when he is fully trained will be like his teacher. Who will follow will shape who we are. We become like what we consume. Jesus' listeners were being called to follow him. The countercultural reality would be that they would experience somebody different leading them than who was leading them before. This would radically change how they saw life, but for the better. But this message from Jesus presents us with two challenges, and I think it applies to us on two levels, and maybe applies to each one of us on both, or maybe just in one, but I encourage you to analyze and see which one is more resonates with your heart. Because first, there's a challenge here to see whether we are prideful in our following of Christ. Do we follow Christ as our leader? Do we take his teachings and his word? But we've maybe been so Christian for so long that we think that we are above further correction, that we've learned the Bible enough that we're above the master. Has that become a reality for us? Have we maybe been a Christian for so long that we believe that we are uncorrectable and nobody could have better judgment than us? Jesus is called to grow in sanctification, to grow in holiness, to bear good fruit. It's not an opportunity to lord it over the others. Not even Jesus does this. As his disciples who, as we are disciples of him, as we seek to follow him, as the disciples in this text seek to follow him, we will want to be like Jesus, marked by humility and gentleness, submitting to Christ as our perfect shepherd, not trying to be above him, not trying to beat him. But maybe on a second level, and this is probably the most challenging one, As we saw in our first point, there's a lot of influences that want to take our attention today. There's a caution from becoming bad influences or for becoming the bad influences and leadership we follow. Just as the blind leads the blind into a ditch, who we allow to influence our life can have a deep impact in shaping who we are. I mean, if we think back to our modern day influences, a big part of today's modern culture is cancel culture. This is a phenomenon of our modern age that inspires accountability, but also punishment of individuals that have said or done something that is unacceptable. And in a nutshell, what cancel culture really encourages is it creates a blanket ostracizing, boycotting, and shunning of an individual with really no sight of restoration. And the people that follow in this social model may actually in occasions not even have any thought of grace or restoration in mind. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not advocating that when people do wrong things or do wrong actions that they aren't held accountable. I'm not saying that we don't evaluate and correct those who are at fault. Of course we should. And we will see that a little bit more later in the text. But what will happen if we simply start to be shaped by this cancel culture and simply start canceling people every time they behave in a way that we perceive unacceptable? What will happen to our community if this is our main influence? Well, very simply, we'll lose sight of grace and mercy, won't we? We will become hyper-focused on faults, so scared of making a mistake, consumed by correction and not redemption. If we follow this influence, if we imitate people who lead this way, we will start to just see our community as marked by judgment, not by love and compassion that Jesus is calling us to. However, when we follow Christ, when we follow the good teacher, when we follow the good leader, the one who we don't seem to seek to be above, but we seek to be like, things are different. We are driven by a desire to be like him. He who loved those who hurt him. He who died for those who denied him. He who loved sacrificially because of his example, because of his work in our life. We can desire grace. We can desire mercy. We can desire forgiveness marked by love. Christ's desire for us is to enjoy in this blessing, being fully trained, as it says in this text. It isn't an aim of being perfect or having no flaws, but it is to enjoy in the vastness of the righteousness of Christ, in the totality of his teaching and who he is and who he has revealed himself to be. Training meaning that there is an element of time investment required to be like this teacher, to be able to follow in this countercultural lifestyle. It means walking alongside our perfect leader, our Messiah. It means knowing his voice amongst the many other shouting voices that are taking away from our sight of him. And this should be really great comfort to our hearts this morning. We aren't called to follow a countercultural lifestyle in our own strength or told to figure it out by ourselves. We find our perfect example in Jesus Christ, who came to this earth so that we could see that it is him who we ought to follow. Jesus is not one who follows a lifestyle perfectly, but we are given his Holy Spirit so that we are empowered to grow to be more like him. Not only has Jesus given us an example, but as he left, he said to his disciples, as Greg mentioned this morning, my Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. We do not do this out of our own strength or our own capacity. Christ works with us. And again, I have to ask the natural question, who are we going to follow this morning? Who are we following? Are we disciples with a goal of self-gratification, trying to promote ourselves above everybody else, seeking the knowledge of Scripture so that we can then lord it over others? Are we people that maybe are so consumed by what other influences are impacting us that we don't see the good influence of the Word of God in our life? Or do we follow a perfect Messiah that gives us an example and a strength to follow his gracious, humble, and compassionate ways? In this countercultural calling, there's a need to see clearly the leadership of who we follow. This is why we spend so much time praying through new leadership that comes into this church. We want them to be good leaders that point us to the one true shepherd. But Jesus wants to leave, again, no question for doubt. He wants to reiterate this point of absolute clarity, that we need to shine off our lenses and see things through his reality. We are called to actually examine ourselves and see the lens of our life is actually so smudged that we can't see clearly. And this is my third point for this morning. There's a call here to a spiritual health check, to see what is covering us, that is not allowing us to see him for who he truly is. Let's read verse 41 and 42 again. Why do we see the speck? Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? Do you not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. This is really hard words to digest. To help illustrate this a little bit further, maybe give a little bit of a comical note, I want you to think of that experience you have when you're moving to a new place, and you've moved to a new city, or you're in a different town, and one of the most important things you have to do when you move to a new place is find a good barbershop or a good hairdresser. We all know this is of utter importance. Maybe not for Pastor Chuck, but we all know it's really, really important to find somewhere where we can get our hair sorted. And imagine you're going into this place, and you are trying to find a good reviews, and you're looking for a lot of things online, and you're not sure what to go for, and you receive a couple of recommendations. So you boldly make an appointment and you go to this new barbershop or hairdresser, and when you step into the barbershop or hairdresser, you're met with this gentleman right here. You would have absolutely no confidence that this guy knew how to deal with your problem. You would not think that given his lifestyle of hair, that he could help deal with your messiness of hair. What would it look like for us to try and approach somebody with the messiness of sin that is so obvious in our life, and then try and correct every small speck in the life of others? The idea of someone trying to help you correct something about you that they clearly don't have a handle on is clearly a bad idea. In a similar way, Jesus raises the issue with his listeners that it is basically hypocritical to attempt to call out or correct the small faults in someone's life when there is a blazing and glaring obvious issue in your own. That instead, we are called to examine our own life first before we examine the life of others. And if you think about it, this is such a countercultural way of thinking. We have a natural desire to want to point out the flaws of somebody else. And this is an issue that arose right from the beginning in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. What did Adam say when God challenged him for eating the fruit? What did he say? The woman who you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. That woman, it was her fault. Don't look at me. Look at her. We have a tendency to not shine the light on what is going on in ourselves and point the finger very easily to somebody else. To see the fault in others is so much easier to identify than to identify it in our own life. This is part of our sinful nature, and Jesus says it needs to be addressed. Have you ever been maybe part of a gossip session where people are speaking ill of somebody and you join in knowing that you are guilty of the exact same feeling that they're critiquing? Have you ever lashed out at someone for how they have wronged you, but you've just behaved like this 10 seconds ago? It is so easy to notice what is wrong on the outside and around us, but looking in the inside is where the real challenge is. These verses we have make a comparison between a speck in someone's eye and a big log in the eye of somebody else, or the big log in the eye of ourselves. And whilst this is a hyperbole to make a point, I do think it's incredible how easy it is for us to be blind to our own sin. It is no mistake that Jesus uses this comparison. It is almost humorous to think of someone walking around with an entire log sticking out of their head. But let's remember the context. Jesus is giving instructions not to guilt people into changing, but to address the sin that is not letting them see things with clarity, with good sight. Because he's saying that it not only will affect you, but it will affect the relationships of those around you. A countercultural community is what is being called for here, and it needs to follow the heart of Christ, and it cannot happen while it's still governed by a big log of judgment and separation. But one can humbly and firstly recognize that we need to sometimes see that we're at fault. I mean, Jesus really encourages a merciful heart. Pastor Don was preaching about this in verses 36 and 37 the last time. What does it say in this verse 36? Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiving. We were taught about the importance of seeing how we can fall into the self-deception of thinking that we want to be treated fairly like we treat others. But in truth is, we always want to experience more mercy than we deserve. We actually wouldn't want to treat ourselves like we treat others because we would want more. We'd want more mercy. The same applies here. We can be so eager to point out the flaws in somebody else's life, but we aren't ready to correct our own sharp edges. More often than not, I think, to some extent, we enjoy doing this. Thomas Schreiner puts it humorously like this: it can feel delicious to run someone else down. And Jesus' countercultural message reverses the order of which things should happen. It encourages us first to have self-examination before we're to examine the life of others. And before we go any further, I must clarify, this message does not mean that we forget about having discernment altogether. A heart of forgiveness does not mean disciples do not exercise discernment or wisdom, for such discernment is absolutely crucial in the Christian life. As we said in the beginning, we're not permissive towards sin, and we're not simply to leave patterns, bad patterns of behavior unchecked. We are called to search our own hearts first, though. Like the psalmist puts it, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I want this to be our prayer as we go into the new year. There's a strong calling here from Christ to examine our life, so that this begs the question, when was the last time that we checked our own spiritual health check? When was the last time we spent some time with the Lord asking him, "Lord, what are the things that are preventing me from seeing you clearly?" When was the last time we sat with the Lord in humility and asked him to reveal those areas that are hindering us from seeing good light? And maybe when was the last time we were willing to hear the response of that and actually make a change? It's hard work, and it's painful work sometimes, to invite the Holy Spirit to refine those areas that are so rough. As we enter this year, are there specific things that aren't the way they should be in our life? Are there relationships that aren't the way they should be? This passage gives us a very particular, clear situation of context to think about. When it comes to other people, as we said before, our logs are blinding us from being able to function well as a community, governed by love and by mercy. Galatians 1 encourages us to have a complete, Galatians 6 encourages us to have a completely different approach. It says this, this is in other words what Jesus is encouraging us to do. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him," not cast him out, not cancel him, "should restore him in a spirit of" what? "Gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." To be a people that sharpen each other, like this text says, we must submit ourselves humbly to the work of the Spirit. This has to happen. When it comes to community, Christ has a beautiful goal in mind. Look at what verse 42 says. "First take out the log in your own eye, and then you will see" what? "Clearly. To take out the speck in your brother's eye." The goal is clarity of sight, so that we may be able to be a blessing to those around us, to be a blessing and instruction to those who are with us. The goal is restoration, not rejection. The goal is forgiveness and growing in sanctification. We can enjoy gospel-centered community when we prioritize the centrality of Christ's instruction in our heart. We are able to pursue one another in love with clarity of sight when he is at the center, with a humble heart, knowing that we are also a lot of times in need of correction, in all humility and gentleness. Imagine being a people that can rejoice together this morning and the rest of this year and for time evermore because of the work of the Holy Spirit that continually shapes us and molds us into being more like Christ. How amazing would it be to be able to join together in our mistakes and say, "I want to walk with you because I need the Spirit to be in the midst of our relationship, and I want to see him restore what was broken. That I'm not going to run away from the messiness of what's maybe going on with somebody else, but I'm going to walk with them because I want to put Jesus right in the middle of it." those who are acutely aware of their own sin and God's extravagant mercy will inevitably be merciful and patient themselves. But if your heart is proud and haughty, hard and hardy, this raises a question of whether you really comprehend the gospel at all. These are challenging, challenging words. For many of us, the first step in reconciliation with others may actually be self-examination. God wants to see our relationships restored. Christ does not want us to live in this old way. He wants to see this paradigm shift happen in our life. He wants us to be able to enjoy of being able to have clarity of sight so that we may behave as God's people. Maybe wonder at our salvation so that we may be able to experience what reconciliation looks like and want to see reconciliation happen with our fellow believers in Christ. As followers of Christ, how much more should we seek reconciliation where logs of sin have got in the way of our relationships? In this new year, what relations are we going to pursue in humility, I ask, so that reconciliation may occur? Will we be willing to lay down our weapons of pride, of anger, of mistrust for the sake of loving those around us? So my big idea for this morning is this. The gospel addresses our sin and enables our relationships to thrive. I hope that this morning, as we think about entering this new year, that we will maybe seek accountability of those relationships that we've maybe let gone by. If you aren't a believer here this morning, Jesus' message to the crowds was so countercultural. It was alien to their natural way of thinking. It was different from their natural human tendency. For you today, if you're not a believer, this idea of humility over a position of rightness over others may seem absolutely absurd. Why wouldn't you have the right to be right? But can I encourage you that there's nothing more freeing than to have your eyes open to the goodness of Jesus? That seeing Jesus as God, yet also as one who died humbly for you, is a message so precious that it is worth laying down everything for him. That maybe Jesus is the answer to that relationship that is broken around you. Now, this doesn't mean that everything around us is suddenly fixed with a snap of a fingers when Jesus enters in. But there's an overwhelming peace that comes with trusting him with our relationships, especially those ones that we're having hardship with. There is peace awaiting for those who follow Christ, even in the midst of suffering and difficulty. What will happen is a paradigm shift if you trust in Jesus, a change in how you see everything work. We're invited to be able to see suffering with hope. We're invited to see grief, but with joy. To see brokenness with the possibility of restoration. I have no better news to share with you this morning than to invite Jesus in to see what radical shift can happen in your life. And the best sight is even yet to come. When our eyes are open to the wonderful beauty of the majesty of our God in heaven, when we meet him face to face, oh, what amazing that day is going to be. How amazing it's going to be to be able to see with absolute clarity who God is and his preciousness and majesty. And that is something that if you're not a part of this morning, I want to urgently call you to. There's nothing more urgent than this. As a follower of Christ this morning, if you have put your faith and trust in him, this should bring us so much joy. Can I invite the band to come up? This should bring excitement to our hearts. We can enter this year confidently knowing that our Lord is a God of restoration. May we desire to see a life through his lens, that we won't be comfortable with blurred ideas of who Christ is, but that we will see the full revelation of who he is in Scripture. But for all of this, we really need Christ. We really need the Holy Spirit to help us. So will you stand with me now? And pray with me as we ask the Lord to help us, because we really need help in this. Let's pray. Lord, as we enter this new year, we realize that there's maybe areas in our life that are so blurred by bad influences, by the sin that we won't let go of. And so, Lord, I ask that as we leave here this morning, that you will, by your Spirit, prompt us to address those areas of our life that we're not willing to let go of. That there's maybe relationships that we are constantly fighting with, that we're not willing to let our arms down. And Lord, I just pray that we'll be willing to come in humility and seek restoration, that we will want to see love abound above everything else, that we will want to see your precious Holy Spirit at work in us, shaping us and molding us into more like you, that we will be excited about the prospect of this. Lord, we ask this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, and we praise you for your word this morning. Amen.